thankful for the opportunity to be here and to be one of your speakers this evening. I'm thankful for Landon's lesson. It seems like we're kind of on the same page. We both want to look at some Old Testament leaders. Instead of Nehemiah, I want to look at Moses. Moses was a great leader of Israel, one of the nation's greatest, a great leader of the people of God. Yet, for all the wonderful things that Moses did in the beginning, or before he began his great work of his life, he wasn't really too different from you or I when he was first called out by God to step up and step forward to lead his people. So far in this meeting, we've had some excellent instruction on the need for men and women to step up to the challenge of training the next generations of the church and living as shining examples of the faith. As we just heard, there are many obstacles and problems that present themselves to us to stand in our way from the outside. But in this account from the life of Moses that we're going to examine, we're going to see that often some of the first and greatest obstacles that we face when we want to set out to become leaders in the church come from within. They come from our own excuses, our own fears, or our own doubts. In Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" Imagine being in Moses' place and having that great task set before you. Go back to the great and mighty kingdom where you're a wanted fugitive and a murderer. A place in which all your brethren have rejected you and they are enslaved. Go there and tell Pharaoh, the leader of the land, to surrender his workforce of Hebrew slaves so that you may all journey away to a promised land of paradise to become a rich and powerful nation. How would you respond to such a call? Would you say, "Here I am, send me forth. Let me take this task. This is what I've always wanted"? Probably not. And you know what? At first, Moses didn't either. Moses made several excuses why he couldn't do as the Lord commanded, and we want to, as quickly as we can, notice just three of those. His first excuse we find in Exodus 3, verses 11 through 13. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?" His first excuse is, "Who am I? And I won't have all the answers. I won't know what to say. I don't know what to do." From a man's perspective, he's asking a very practical question. Without the knowledge that Scripture grants us about Moses' selection and preparation by God, there was nothing to suggest him as a hand-picked ideal deliverer of the nation of Israel. In fact, his own people had rejected him as prince and judge when he tried to stop them from fighting among one another. Yet Moses has the right sort of character, which God knows, and it presents itself when it really matters. He would not tolerate the abuse of his people under the hand of the Egyptian taskmasters, nor would he sit idly by when Jethro's daughters were being pestered by shepherds. He stood up and he spoke out. He did something. And God knew Moses' abilities, and so he responds to Moses saying, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. God answers Moses' questions and promises to provide anything that he will need. And so what does Moses have left to fear in saying, I won't have all the answers? Who am I? His first excuse should hit home, or close to home, for a lot of us. Think about a question about the Bible, about God, about your faith, about salvation, or a question that you've been asked before, and ask yourself, can I answer that question now? And if the answer is no, ask yourself what you're doing to prepare yourself to be able to answer. There are two main ways that God will prepare you for his service. He'll do so personally through your involvement with him by studying in his word, and providentially through means we may not know or ever be able to identify. He did this with Moses. Have you ever been asked Bible questions by a friend or a coworker and felt a surge of panic as you racked your brain trying to think of your answer? You begin to fill with doubt and personal rebukes for not reading and studying more, not being prepared, and finally, you do your best to giving an answer and you feel ashamed for not being ready. But days go by and discomfort fades away and nothing changes in your life. You'll never know how great your faith and work for God will be until you start trying. Moses did not spend the years in the wilderness of Midian preparing himself for the work of delivering the Israelites, but thanks to the provision of God, he had all that he needed. For us today, God has provided the full revelation of his will, and it's up to us to continually, actively grow in knowledge and of his word and be ready to take up our portion of work in the kingdom. Returning to Exodus 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses has already thought of another excuse. I may not be respected. They might reject me and turn me away. This time, his objection comes from personal experience. Remember, he's already been rejected as prince and judge when trying to mediate between his brethren. So why should they now accept him so many years later, wandering in from the wilderness as a deliverer? Perhaps they'll see him as a traitor to their people, a child of privilege who escaped the lifetime of slavery that they had to suffer, instead enjoying a comfortable life in the palace and then doing who knows what for all these years away in Midian. What if they think he's lying and has spent this time coming up with some plan to regain his power and prestige he lost when he left the land of Egypt? Reading on, God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. So he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. God tells Moses he's going to give him power through these signs and wonders beyond the powers of man. These signs would be proof to Israel and to the Egyptians that Moses came with a message from heaven. He has nothing to fear, for the signs of God which Moses would perform were proof enough. And if any man rejected or ignored these signs, they were not rejecting Moses. It was not Moses' reputation at stake, but they were instead rejecting God. And it's no different for us today. In fact, we should have all the more confidence, as what God has given to us is far more precious and more powerful than the signs which he gave to Moses. We have to remember, it's not about us. We don't need to let fear stop us from stepping forward and filling a role that God expects us to take or desires for us to take. We are messengers of God. It's not our message that we preach, but God's. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," Romans 1:16. And Peter said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 4:11. We possess the most vital information that anyone in this world will ever hear, which is how to be saved in eternity. And we have to ask, are we willing to let fear or doubt stop us from sharing that precious message with anyone and everyone that we can? Are we willing to let those things stop us from stepping forward to become leaders and workers in the Lord's church? Sometimes we need to stop spending all of our time worrying about and thinking about every possible little thing that could go wrong with an effort to serve the Lord and start trusting God. It's far better to have 1,000 failed efforts and a few successes in a lifetime of service to the name of God than to spend that life doing nothing for fear of failure. Reading again in Exodus 4, beginning of verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses offers one final excuse. "I'm not as qualified as others. Please send anyone else besides me." Now this objection is different from the ones before it. With each objection, God answers Moses, showing him the things that he had and proving to him he was indeed the man for the job and that he was standing behind him to provide for anything he lacked. Moses was not really saying he wasn't qualified or he wasn't the man for the job. God already proved that he was. Moses was telling God, "Thank you, but no thank you. I'll pass." He just didn't want to do what the Lord asked. We know this excuse was substantially different from the previous ones in the way that God responds to Moses. The Bible says in Exodus 4, 14 through 17, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." God was not angry with Moses until that last excuse, and that's because Moses didn't want to do the work. God had gone beyond all reasonable efforts and expectations to prepare Moses and to assure him that he had what he needed and that he was ready for this and it was his job to do. But he said, "No, I don't want to do it. Here I am, Lord, but send Aaron. Send someone else. Thanks, but no thanks." These sort of excuses that so many of us offer today when work comes our way or when an opportunity to serve the Lord is presented to us are merely a disguise for disobedience, for laziness, or fear. God has called us to serve, to work in spreading the gospel, to step forward and strive to be leaders and teachers in His kingdom. The all-knowing Creator of the universe designed these roles in the church. He designed this work for us to be in, to be the power of salvation to the world, for humanity through all ages. And so these common objections and many like them are not valid reasons for us to be excused from working and be excused from serving God, to sit back and let others take the lead, because God's plan and His system will work today. It comes down to the question, what will you do? And what are you willing to do for the Lord? Will you obey God and grow actively in the faith? Will you work to serve the church in any capacity that you can? Or will you try to hide behind empty excuses and say, "Here am I, send another"? We are losing our leaders quicker than we seem to be regaining them. And it's time for our people to step forward and ask, what can I do to serve? And when the Lord comes calling and giving you a role to serve and an opportunity, it's time to say, yes, Lord, I'll go.
Amen. Psalm number 4.